DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Father Christopher Collins, who is the current chair of the board of the Apostleship of Prayer in the United States. A popular speaker, retreat guide, and spiritual director, Father Collins has traveled all over the country and around the world to promote the devotion to the Sacred Heart and Eucharistic spirituality. He entered the Society of Jesus in 1995 and was ordained a priest in 2006. Father Collins teaches theology and is the director of the Catholic Studies program at St. Louis University. Father Collins is also the author of The Word Made Love, The Dialogical Theology of Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI. With Father Christopher Collins, we go inside the pages of The Three Moments of the Day, Praying with the Heart of Jesus, published by Ave Maria Press. Father Collins, thank you so much for joining me.
I'm happy to be here. Thank you.
What led you to put this together, to determine that there the need for those three moments?
Well, it really goes back to my gradual involvement into the Apostleship of Prayer, which is a work, an apostolate that's been entrusted to the Jesuits, to the Society of Jesus, by the Holy Father, going all the way back to the 19th century. And one way of teaching people to pray and to think about our own prayer is in terms of these three moments, how the Eucharist itself, the liturgy itself, even celebrated on a daily basis, is the foundational moment, as it were, of our day and our encounter with the Lord, the most perfect encounter with the Lord. But then also to set ourselves up, both at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, the other two moments, to have bookends, as it were, of the day to try to make an offering. So the first moment being that morning offering prayer that we can make in an ideal way to say to Jesus, I want to try to live my life today united with your heart that's opened up to the world. And even if there's suffering involved, even if there's piercings along the way, there can also be a heart on fire. And I want to make that offering to you, united to your heart in the Eucharist for the salvation of the world, really. So that's the first moment. And then the last moment of the day being that examine, something that comes out of the spiritual exercises, the spirituality of St. Ignatius, to look back on the day and say, well, okay, I made an ideal offering at the beginning. Now as the day has passed, when I look back on it, how did it actually go? And all the little things of the day, that offering, kind of seeing the day through the lens of the offering. When did I really offer my heart to the Lord, to the people around me, to the world? And then when did I start to shut down my heart in various ways and to make a review of it at the end of the day? But we're also shown how, and we get drawn into and incorporated into the perfect offering, which is the Mass itself, the Eucharist itself. So that's kind of how we sort of settled upon, kind of a discovery of what's already there, you know, of a way of finding God in all things and finding all things in God, particularly in the heart of Christ. So that's kind of the way I kind of walked into it.
Well, that anchoring into the Sacred Heart of Jesus, knowing that it's more than just maybe that image that we've seen on our grandparents' wall.
Right, exactly. And that was also one of the things, you know, I was born in 1971, so after the Second Vatican Council, and I grew up in Arizona, in a pretty new part of the church, relatively speaking, in the world. And there was not a lot of devotional life that I grew up with at all, and even the imagination of all the devotional life that older generations had, that just wasn't part of my upbringing. But I describe a little bit in the book about how I was kind of drawn into that, finally looking in a new way, with new eyes, at that image of the Sacred Heart that really drew me in. And that's been another thing that I mentioned in the book, is that I was also reading, when I was a novice, a Jesuit novice, first entering, a letter from our Father General, Father Arupe, and it turned out to be the last letter that he wrote to the Jesuits around the world in the early 1980s, and he said, we need to rediscover among ourselves and the Jesuits devotion to the Sacred Heart. What's an authentic devotion to the Sacred Heart? And he says, I know there's lots of reasons why we've maybe let this go, and maybe some of the artwork is a little too overly sentimental, or it's not attractive in various ways. But he said, get over it, because at the heart of it, this is essential for our lives as Christians, and especially as Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, to encounter the love that Christ has for us, and that's our whole mission, is to make that love known and received in the world, especially to those who most need to receive it. So there was a great challenge there, and I didn't really know what he was talking about, devotion to the Sacred Heart, but it somehow seemed like an important admonition. So I took that to heart, as it were, and then in various capacities and different sorts of ministry experiences that I was involved in, I was kind of gradually shown the depth of what that one image means in the heart of Christ, that God has taken on a heart of flesh in Jesus, and he offers that heart to the world, and his heart gets pierced in that offering, and yet he's the love that is his, belonging to him, given to him by the Father, is what allows him to overcome even death itself. And so a few years later, I would read an essay by then Cardinal Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict, and he talked about devotion to the Sacred Heart also much later in the 1980s, I think it was. And he said, look, devotion to the Sacred Heart is not one devotion among many. It's the Christian devotion, because it sums up the entirety of the Christian mystery of the Incarnation, God taking on a heart of flesh, and the Paschal mystery, his heart pierced and bloodied on the cross and poured out, and also on fire in the mystery of the resurrection. It's all right, the entire Christian mystery is right there. And then if you extend it even more so to the Eucharist, that's when what we receive in the Eucharist is the heart of Christ himself, not just in an image, but in reality, sacramental reality. So in all kinds of different ways, that one vision of the Sacred Heart shows us who God is in Jesus. He shows us who we are or can be, to have hearts like that, to live like that, and that we can receive that love on a daily basis in the Eucharist. So, just gradually, I've kind of been drawn into be able to encounter in deeper ways what should be obvious, I guess, but sometimes isn't. That's part of what I try to do in the book, is just uncover what's already been given to us and what we're already partly living, but maybe we could deepen it in a new way in our daily lives if we reflect on it a bit more and have our imaginations broadened a bit and our vision of what our daily life is like united to the heart of Christ.
Anyone who's familiar with 30-day exercises in the first week, that is where you encounter that tremendous love that the Father has for us. And that's at the heart of that, the fire of that flame that's over the heart of Christ.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And that really, all this spirituality that's in the book that I try to uncover is really, first of all, it's just Christianity as far as I can tell. It's living the gospel, but in a particular way, informed by maybe the key of Ignatian spirituality that comes from the spiritual exercises that leads us into first a recognition of the goodness of God, the beauty of God's creation, and how I'm a part of that beautiful, harmonious creation, and then it all falls apart by our sin, by our rebelliousness, by our selfishness, our ingratitude, and to the point where if we really confront the depth of our sin and selfishness, we realize I can't get myself out of this, and I can't redeem myself. I need a redeemer. I need a savior. And so then you're led into the second week of the exercises to encounter the person of Christ, to encounter the wonder of the mystery of God stooping down to be one with us in the Incarnation and coming in all humility and poverty, so that we won't be afraid of him, so that we can come close in his vulnerability that he takes on in Bethlehem, and then we follow the ministry and the action of Jesus during his public ministry, and then move into the third week of the exercises, which is a contemplation of the passion of Jesus all the way to the cross, offering his heart ultimately on the cross, pierced and poured out for us, and then into the fourth week of the mystery of the resurrection, how that mystery of the depth of the Father's love for Jesus overcomes even death itself, and that we are, as Christians and those who have encountered Christ, that's the same story for us, right? If we come to know Jesus and allow Jesus into our own lives and allow ourselves to be allowed into his life, then that's the very same path that all of us will follow and are following right now. There's only one, I kind of like to say, there's only one human story, really. We think things are all unique to us sometimes, and nobody understands us wherever in different times, but really there's only one human story, and God has taken on that human story in Jesus. So we can always find ourselves within that one story of who Jesus is and his vulnerability from the beginning and the vulnerability at the end on the cross. But that vulnerability is not weakness. It's actually the perfection of life, really. It's the openness that God has given to us through the heart of Christ, and then that we can participate in ourselves if we let that in on a daily basis.
We're talking with Father Christopher Collins, who has authored The Three Moments of the Day, Praying with the Heart of Jesus. And the reason I love the book so much, the work so much, Father Collins, is that this is a practice that's every day, that can be for the rest of your life. It's not a program that has, you know, a start time here and it ends here, and then you're left wanting, well, now what do I do? How do I go deeper? Because if you do just as you outline in this book, and you do it every day, the universe opens up for you, doesn't it?
It does, and there's always something new, too, that's always unfolding. And even if we get into a place of discouragement or ruts of various kinds, we know that, well, we've got another day coming, and that's part of the power of that examine prayer, that moment of the end of the day, looking back on how things went, and we can see in an unfolding way, well, I did have my moments there where my heart was really opened up to the love that the Father has for me, and I offered that love to the people around me in the world, and I did small things with great love, as Mother Teresa used to say. I have those moments, but I probably also have moments where for whatever reason, I started to get defensive around my heart. I started to put boundaries up around my heart and started to shut down and get turned in on myself in sin in various ways. And then if I'm paying attention to that on a daily basis, I can start to talk to Jesus, first of all, about why am I doing this? Why do I keep getting into this trap of getting turned in on myself in various ways? And then I can start to see, well, I just, there's parts of my heart that need healing, that need his particular mercy, and I can be more particular in where I invite Jesus into my life and into my heart, where I need that healing. So it's an ongoing story. You know, it's not just, like you say, spiritual life is not, you don't just have a set of techniques and you learn them and you get a discipline down and it's all taken care of. It's, of course, it's a daily mystery that's being lived out, and we're either drawing closer to the Lord or we're drawing farther away, but there's always new hope for drawing close again. But it really does seem to be always a matter of the heart, always a matter of love, you know. And I think that's the mystery of how love works in any relationship, whether it's our relationship with God or the people around us. You don't come to a place in your life where you say, well, okay, I am now a wife. I'm just done being a wife. I've reached that place of being a wife or a son or a father. You're just always a father. You're just always a son. You're always a brother or sister, and there are peaks and valleys in all those relationships, but it's not like you're ever done with that. You don't ever perfect being a son or a wife or a child of God, for that matter. You're always living it, moment by moment.
Father Collins, I think there are so many people out there that they've heard that the need to have a spiritual director, but they're just not available, or it's just, maybe they just cannot find that particular person at this time. I don't want to be discouraged and say they're not out there, but they may not be able to find that person. What your book has done is so beautiful, because even in the questions sections are those gently probing moments of maybe being receptive that you can go back to again and again that can at least guide in a way, kind of like what a spiritual director would do.
Oh, that's great. I'm glad you put it that way. That's helpful. Because you're right, and not everything depends on having this. It's nice if you can have a good spiritual director, but it's also not necessary either. But the most important thing is that we're talking and listening, ultimately talking and listening with the Lord, but also those who are close to us, maybe in the context of confession especially, but also intimate friends or close people in our lives that we can just acknowledge certain things where I'm feeling, you know, discouragement or joy, or to have somebody to talk with. But ultimately, the most important talking that we need to do is with the Lord about the kind of joys and the hopes and the struggles and so on that I'm experiencing on a daily basis. And I think that's, as long as we're just acknowledging those things and speaking to Jesus about them, we're gonna find the truth of our lives. And you know, and by the same token, the worst thing that we could be doing is talking to ourselves about any of these things. And I think that's one of the things that the evil spirit, the enemy of our human nature, as St. Ignatius calls Satan, tricks us into talking to ourselves about things and getting ourselves paralyzed in that monologue that goes on in our heads. And you know, sometimes we talk to ourselves about maybe the judgments that we have about other people. We kind of get kind of harping on all the faults of those around us, and in our pride we can be talking to ourselves about how bad this person is or that group of people is and so on, and feeling kind of self-righteous in that judgment. Or sometimes we can turn it on ourselves and be talking to ourselves about how, you know, how much of a failure I am, or how much I've messed up my own life and there's no hope for me and I don't have any future and nobody's ever going to love me, or, you know, whatever it is. And as long as I'm talking to myself, either about other people in judgment or talking to myself in judgment about myself, that's always going to be a distortion every single time, I think. But as soon as I say those things out loud to Jesus, if I speak out those distortions that I've come to believe, they just don't sound right when I mention those, when I say those things to the Lord. So that, I think, hopefully part of what this book can help people do and help me do and help try to remind myself too, don't talk to yourself. That doesn't get you anywhere. In fact, it only takes you down into isolation. So speak out in dialogue on a daily basis with Jesus about both the things that I'm happy about and grateful for, joyful in, and then also the things that hurt, the things that are painful, the things that are where I feel discouragement or where I'm tempted to not have hope. Tell him why I'm not feeling hopeful or why I'm feeling discouraged. And somehow, just in the talking, in that dialogue, we get renewed. We get a new sense of the truth of our lives and where we are in the world somehow. Something about dialogue itself is with Jesus is where we find the truth.
Every part of this book there's such a beauty in it, because there's always movement. Even as it may sound odd for me to say that, even in sitting still and being silent, there's a movement, because when we're silent and receiving, God is pouring into us. So there's this exchange that's continually going on, and it helps, the work that you've done helps foster that. And whether it's in the reflection and the deeply saying the words of the morning offering, knowing why we're saying what we're saying, but then also in that examine, you could journal, you could just sit and listen, or even reflecting on these tremendous prayers that you've picked out. The prayer of St. Claude de Colombière, or the prayer of humility. Oh my gosh, the litany of humility. There's so many gems in here.
Right. Yeah, of course, the old tradition's filled with it, and all the different saints point us in various ways to essentially this relationship. It's the relationship itself, and it's being honest with the Lord about where I am at any given time, in my weakness, even in my sinfulness, but to bring it into relationship and not to try to live this life out by ourselves or somehow trying to do this on our own. That's just even in the Christian vision, sometimes we can even be deceived in a path of holiness as being something that I'm going to accomplish by myself if I'm just really disciplined about it, or something like it's some kind of private project that I'm just going to become holy. It just doesn't work that way, right? That's not the way we're made. We become holy by opening up our heart to those around us and ultimately to the Lord, and even especially opening up the parts of our hearts that are weak and sinful, even opening those parts up. That's where we become saints, you know, where we get grasped by the mercy of God. So, you know, even as much as it's good to try to be doing a perfect job on a daily basis in every moment, if I'm trying to do that by myself, then forget it. That's just never going to work. So, but I become perfect in holiness only by being in relationship and in a very real way, and especially from the places that are vulnerable in my life, it seems to me.
That's why I'm so glad you had that whole section on the discernment of spirits, because it's if you're engaged in prayer in that relationship, there has to be the acknowledgement for the Christian, at the very, very least, that our prayer, we're engaging in the visible and the invisible, and there is a battle. I mean, that's why whether they call it spiritual warfare or the spiritual battle, I mean, that is a reality that you cannot dismiss. If you do so, you do so at your own peril.
Exactly. That's a huge element of our lives, that as Christians, as human beings, it's important to just realize that that's part of what's going on. And, you know, a lot of the I'm never operating in a vacuum, right? Whether that's socially or spiritually, that there's always an evil spirit that is leading me into isolation in various ways, whether that's into pride or shame or any number of other places of sin, but it always leads to isolation. And by the same token, the Holy Spirit is always operating and moving us into relationship, essentially, and leading us into maybe it's a place of repentance. If I'm stuck in sin, the Holy Spirit stings. One of the ways St. Ignatius talks about that is that if I'm stuck in all kinds of patterns of sin in my life and habits of sin, the Holy Spirit operates like water splattering on a rock, kind of a sharp, jarring experience, right? In order to snap us out of this rut of selfishness that we're in. And for that person who's stuck in sin, the evil spirit operates more like water, not splattering on a rock, but water soaking into a sponge. It's just like it's not even noticeable. Just kind of that gentle encouragement. Yeah, keep going along this way. Everybody does this. You know, this is the way the world works. This is just normal, right? And then for the other kind of mode that we can be in, not stuck in sin, but if we're basically seeking God and trying to live a life that's one of love and hopefulness and relationship, it's the opposite. It's the evil spirit then that tries to be like that water splattering on a rock to jar us out of that life of virtue, some kind of shocking, strange temptations along the way, or just flashes of anger that leads to breaking down relationships and so on. So it's the opposite way, that the evil spirit is more jarring for the person basically seeking God. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who becomes gentle in that case and almost unnoticeable, the way the Holy Spirit encourages us in the life of virtue. And then, you know, once we've had a big maybe conversion in our lives, sometimes that's one of the downsides, or it seems to be one of the downsides. We say, well, I miss the kind of drama and the big rushes of grace and the great feelings that came when I when I converted, and now things are just kind of normal, and I miss all the sort of rush of things. Well, that's because this is the way the Holy Spirit works for a person who's basically seeking God, so that now you're not just looking for that kind of emotional rush or drama of conversion, but now you're on the path, and so you just kind of stay the course in a gentle, ordinary, humble way of continuing to seek the Lord. So you're not grasping after those good feelings anymore, but it's just now I'm not seeking the good feelings that God gives, but I'm seeking God Himself instead. So there's a few of those things I try to spell out a little bit in that Discernment of Spirits section that comes from the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. Very, very practical pointers along the way in the spiritual life to realize, you know, why does it work this way in my interior life in these various situations? Well, it's because I am who I am. I've got freedom, but I'm also being acted upon by the evil spirit that's trying to lead me into isolation, but also by the Holy Spirit to lead me back into relationship and into faith and hope and love.
Mm. Well, Father Collins, I wish we had more time. I think one of the beauties of the three moments of the day, praying with the heart of Jesus, is that this is something that, I am hopeful that RCIA programs right now that are bringing people into full communion into the church, I wish this would be in all of their hands, and any adult faith formation, and just any of the seeking souls, because it is such a wonderful, wonderful resource. Any final thoughts?
Well, I'm just grateful, and maybe especially that I need to see with new eyes again how it is that I first of all need the Lord, and to have ourselves be struck by wonder at how God comes to us in the smallest of ways, the most apparently insignificant of ways, the most humble and poor of ways. And I think it's a good time of year for us to be shaken up by the mystery of that, both the need that we have for the Lord in our lives and how it is that He does come to us in the most surprising of ways. So that would be my hope and prayer for myself and for you and for all the listeners too.
Father Collins, thank you so much.
It's been a privilege. Thank you.
With Father Christopher Collins, we've gone inside the pages of The Three Moments of the Day, Praying with the Heart of Jesus. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to AveMariaPress.com, the website for its publisher, Ave Maria Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.